singing that song, I'm reminded of, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the love of Jesus is a great comfort. If you're like me in the struggle and the battle against the flesh all week, you know your own motivations of your heart. You know the thoughts that come across your mind and the sin that is such a struggle. And yet, Jesus truly does love us. Greater than we can ever comprehend. This morning, I want to share with you about how to pray for God's people. Prayer is essential for the believer. We are commanded to pray throughout the New Testament, even in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul will command these believers to devote themselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. You know 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the command to pray without ceasing. You have examples of prayer from godly men and women throughout the Bible. In particular, you have Jesus as the perfect example of prayer, who in Luke 5:16 would often slip away to pray. You see him praying all through the night. You see him praying, getting up early in the morning. A man devoted to prayer. The disciples would ask Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, teach us to pray. And then you have all of the examples from the Apostle Paul of prayer. We're even commanded to pray for God's people. In 1 Timothy 2, we're commanded to pray for all people. Certainly that would include believers, but even unbelievers. And we know what our prayer request needs to be for unbelievers, that it's God's desire for them to be saved. But for believers as well, which I believe should take up the bulk of our prayer time, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Paul writes, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We are to be praying for one another. And prayer is that double blessing in the Christian life. Not only when you pray are you being obedient to God, but God uses our prayers to further grow us and God's people in further obedience. And here, Paul provides us with a model prayer. What is it that we should be praying for one another? What should be our requests of others when we ask them to pray for us? Paul provides that example in verses 9 through 12 this morning. Before he instructs God's people on how to live, on the reality that Jesus is Lord and therefore he is sufficient for all things, and how you must come under him in submission and obedience, before he instructs them on these matters, he prays for them. And he shares it with them. Not only to be a model of the very command he gives them, as we read in Colossians 4 verse 2, but also to encourage these believers in their walk in the Lord. And so, Paul models for us really three components of how to pray for God's people. three components to how to pray for God's people. If you're taking notes with me this morning, number one, you see in verse 9, pray constantly. Pray constantly. Verse 9 says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it," referring up to verses 3 through 8, where Paul rehearses what God had done in the Colossians' lives and their receiving of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how the gospel had impacted them and bore much fruit, how it brought glory to God and faith in Christ and hope of heaven and obedience to His word. Paul says, "Since the day we heard of this, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Not only did Paul and his associates continually thank God for what He had done in their lives, as you see in verse 3, "We give thanks to God, praying always for you." But Paul and his associates also prayed for the Colossians that they would continue to grow and please the Lord with their lives. And he prayed for them constantly. He says, "We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask." In other words, Paul was constantly holding these saints before the throne of grace. And it's not that he was praying for them every second of every day as he's walking around and just constantly saying these words from verses 9 through 12. But that he prayed for them every time he thought of them. Or every time he prayed, he would think of the Colossians and pray for them. But it was all the time. Consistently. You could say that Paul was a man of prayer. He would write a very similar thing to Philippians in chapter 1, where he tells them, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment," and so on and so forth, verses 10 through 11. In 1 Thessalonians, he tells them that we thank God for you constantly, and then tells them what he prays about. So he's praying for the Philippian church. He's praying for the Thessalonians. He's praying for the Colossians. He's a man of prayer. It's the constant thing that he's got going on in his life. Paul was God-conscious and people-conscious. Whatever the circumstances he faced, or that the people of God faced, the throne of grace was the first place he went. It was the pattern of Paul's life. Paul was an example of the very thing he would instruct these believers to do. He devoted himself to prayer. And how do you think Paul got to the place where it seemed almost natural for him to always respond in prayer? Do you think he woke up one morning and he was just zapped with, "Oh, I just need to pray all the time"? And from that point forward, he had no problems. He just was constantly praying, constantly coming to the Lord in prayer, always thinking of others and lifting up their burdens before God. Or maybe he got a greater dose of the Holy Spirit, you could say, and so he's praying all the time because, you know, he has more power in him than maybe other believers do. I think that he got there the same way you master anything in your life. It takes practice. Hard work, prioritizing prayer in your life, being intentional and deliberate and purposeful. As far as I can tell, Paul had the same amount of time as we do in the day. And yet he found time to pray for all these people. Paul wasn't God. It's not as if 1,000 years is like a day to Paul. And so the question is, what do you need to do to become a man or a woman of prayer? How can you get to the point where you could say, not for boasting's sake, but that I have not ceased to pray for you? I want to give you just some helpful tips. These are suggestions that I think would help as you seek to become men and women of prayer, which, by the way, is not optional. First of all, I'd say plan a set time. Yes, we are to be praying without ceasing, but if we are not practicing prayer, then it's not just going to be the first thing we go to as we're going throughout the day. And so I would say plan an extended amount of time to teach yourself how to pray and to think, give yourself enough time to think through many prayer requests and many people and many things. Determine how long that time will be. Okay, I think I can make 1 hour in the morning. I'm going to set that aside and I'm going to pray. Plan where you are going to pray. Sometimes there is a lot of distraction around you. And so finding a place where you can get away, if possible, to come before the Lord in focused prayer will teach you to become regular prayers. You can set a reminder on your phone, right? We do that all the time. Just remind me to do this, remind me to do that. I don't know about you, but Siri has become an incredible secretary for me. But set a reminder. Figure out what it is you need to do. If you look at your calendar every single day, put it on your calendar. I'm going to pray from this time to this time. Make a running list. You may ask yourself, how is it when you hear quotes like, you know, Martin Luther made it his aim to pray 1 hour every day, and when he got really busy, he made sure he prayed for 2. What did he pray about? How could he sit that long before the throne of grace? How could he have that much time without being distracted? Make a running list. You have several people right around you this morning that you can be praying for. Let only emergencies get in the way of that time. Real emergencies. Maybe you need to turn off your entertainment earlier at night or set aside your entertainment, whatever it is. Maybe you just got to go to bed just a little bit earlier so that the morning time, if that's when you decide to pray, is not cut off by some extra sleep. Maybe you need to keep from looking at your phone in the morning or other forms of distraction that might keep you from being able to get right into your prayer time if that's when you choose. But always remember, whatever your schedule is filled with, that is what is most important to you. Whatever your daily schedule looks like, those are the things that are most important to you. The point is this: whatever it takes for you to become a man or a woman of prayer, do it. Give your effort to make it happen. Pray constantly. Secondly, pray specifically. Pray specifically. When you look at verse 9, he says, that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The words filled and knowledge and wisdom are like buzzwords in this letter to the Colossians. I mean, in chapter 1, verse 19, Paul writes, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." Verse 24, Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In verse 8, he calls us to discernment, to see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. 4, verse 9, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in these self-made worship things, self-abasement, the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, being inflated without cause, but hold fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. And in chapter 3, verse 10, and you have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Before Paul prays for them, or before Paul instructs them, he prays for them the very things he will instruct them. And he prays for them in light of the issues that they are facing. You see, the heresy that was gaining traction in and around Colossae put forward concepts like some mystical higher knowledge and experience. You could see that in the worship of angels and experiences that they were boasting in being inflated without cause. And it taught that It used Jesus and the gospel as mere stepping stones to the true knowledge and true salvation, according to the heretics. And so their greatest need, the Colossians' greatest need, was to grow in a greater understanding of the truth of God's word, to see that Christ is all and in all. And this is exactly what Paul prays for. He prays for their greatest spiritual need. He prayed for their specific needs in light of the circumstances they faced. And so as you pray constantly for God's people, pray specifically. That means we need to be in each other's lives, asking each other what we can pray for, how we can be a part of helping them grow in godliness is to constantly be praying for them. What are some of your struggles? How can I lift you before the throne of grace this week? Get to know specific needs and pray for those things in particular. But make sure that what you do pray for, which leads us to point number 3, is biblical. That what you pray aligns with Scripture. That your specific prayers flow from the truth of God's Word. And so number 3, pray biblically. Pray constantly, pray specifically, and pray biblically. And this is where we will spend the rest of our time. Notice the request that Paul makes. Notice the content of his prayer. Verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask what? That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And notice the passive thought there. This is that God would fill you. Paul is coming to God and begging Him to do a work in their lives that they would be able to understand His will. To be filled is the idea of being consumed with or being completely controlled by. And in this case, Paul is praying for them to be filled or controlled by the knowledge of God's will. Now, this is not a reference to God's decretive will or that plan that He determined all the way into eternity past that is not going to be thwarted. This is not, you know, just God, your will be done. He's not praying for them to understand something that is future, so to say. He's not praying that God would reveal the future of believers' lives. It's not, I'm praying for what house I need to move into, or what car I should buy, or what person I should marry, or where to go to college. It's not that you don't pray for wisdom in those things, but here you are praying for them to know God's will. And you can't be filled with something that you can't possibly know, which is that future decretive will of God. Here, He's talking about His revealed will. This is the Bible. This is Scripture for you and I. This is what you have already learned about God. Paul is praying. So what he's praying for is that God would so permeate, so saturate, so pervade their minds with His Word that it would affect their thoughts, desires, plans, and purposes in life. That they would know what God wants for them in everyday circumstances. And the only way you can know that is what He's already revealed. To be filled with the knowledge of God's will is to have Scripture be the centerpiece of your mind that steals all of your attention from all or any other adorning thoughts. Have you ever walked into somebody's house and into their living room and seen a painting on their wall and it just basically steals your attention? It's the only thing you notice and you just have to marvel at it. There's all sorts of other decorations there, but there's one main thing. That's what it would be to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That the Bible takes up so much room in your mind that it pushes everything else out. That the revealed will of God is the all-consuming thought of your day that you have on your mind. That you're always thinking, what is it that God wants from you in every situation and circumstance that you face in life? It's like Psalm 119, verse 11. Moses preached this a while ago. He talked about it a few weeks ago in relation to memorization. But he taught us that it's not just memorization here. But it's the idea, the word treasured in Psalm 119:11, I have treasured your word in my heart. It's the idea of being so filled with the word of God that there's no room for anything else. It's like you going to a barn and it being so filled with hay, there's nothing else to put in it. It would be as if somebody poked you, metaphorically speaking, the Bible would bleed out. It's being so filled, which would have to involve memorization, with God's word that you might not sin against Him. It's much like Proverbs 3, 6. Great familiar verses, right? Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. How? How? Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him. who he is, what he's about, what he wants from you. As you make decisions in your day, continually set your mind on God and his word and what he wants from you, his revealed will. Or Proverbs 4:21 and 23. You have the command in verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Be diligent to guard the mission control center, the place where you're going to make all your decisions. Make sure it's guarded diligently, that you're not infiltrating it with all sorts of wickedness, but that it's being guarded so that you can live to please God. Verse 21 gives a clue to how that can work. Solomon says to his son, do not let them, referring to his words, which would be scripture, do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Paul is praying that they would have a grasp, a full knowledge of God's will for them as revealed in the Scripture. That the Word of God would have its center stage in your heart. This is, again, it's not the prayer that we often hear or say, you know, heal them, but your will be done. That's not what Matthew 6 is talking about, where Jesus says, thy will be done. But rather, this humble submission to God and what he wants. You've been a part of different prayer meetings, right? And I would say if you were to step into the majority of prayer meetings in our surrounding area, you were to open the floor to the people of requests to pray for, what are often the types of requests that come? Oh, pray for my grandma. She's not feeling well. Or this person's sick. Pray for God to heal them. This person may have cancer. Please heal them. And so on and so forth. But you never have a prayer like that in the Bible, apart from when Jesus decides to heal somebody. That's because in the moment, even in the physical pain that they are experiencing, the greatest need is not healing. The greatest need is not temporal comfort and relief of pain. The greatest need for them in the moment is knowing the Word of God so well that they know how to honor Him in the midst of their pain. You see, I think when you consider like the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, I think it's in that way that it has pervaded into even the most biblical churches. It's this idea that we need to pray for somebody to just feel better. But what if God is the one who brought that ailment into their life? What if God doesn't want to heal them in this lifetime? What if He's brought something into their life so that they would grow closer to Him? Maybe they have an issue with self-reliance, and this ailment that affects them basically strips them of all self-reliance. They get an opportunity to trust in God. And in a very real sense, just simply praying for their healing could be praying against God's will for them. We want them to know the Word of God. We want each other to be filled with the Word of God. not just to have knowledge, but notice in verse 9 there, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wisdom being the skill of putting into practice the knowledge gained, and understanding is having the insight of how to best appropriate that wisdom. They go together. Together, these words speak of knowing God's word so well that you would know what God wants from you in everything that life throws at you. But notice also the goal of Paul's prayer. Verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that if you were here on Wednesday night and Moses talking a little bit about conjunctions and how to study the Bible, here are some important conjunctions to notice. You saw in verse 9, the content of his prayer is designated by the word that. The purpose of his prayer is designated by the words so that. Why would Paul pray for this? Why does he want them to know the word of God so well that they can apply it to every circumstance they face in life? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Wow. The idea of walk here is that of conducting one's life. It's how you live. And so he's saying so that you will live in a manner worthy of the Lord. Worthy is that idea of being suitable, right, or appropriate for a particular person. What would it be for you to conduct your life in a way that is acceptable to the Lord? And notice, he didn't say Jesus, though we know that Jesus is Lord. He didn't say the Christ, though we know the Christ is the Lord. He specifically references Kurios, the Lord, the Master, the sovereign ruler. What would your life look like if you were walking in a manner worthy of the one who has authority over you? Well, verse 10 there answers it even further. So you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Please him. This term is critical, the word please there. It has the idea of someone who would do anything to please another. It speaks of an obsession. It's like a holy obsessive compulsiveness. It's a controlling desire to bring pleasure, in this case, to the Lord. To please the Lord in all respects would be to be obedient or attentive to an excessive degree. In other words, everything within you is fixated on pleasing the Lord. It's like in Colossians 3, where Paul will address literal slaves. In verse 22, he says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. If we're going to please the Lord, it means that we would obey him. We'd be so focused on aligning our lives to him and what he wants. It's like Philippians 3 and verse 13, where the context, Paul is saying, I want to be like Christ. I want to pursue this perfection, this Christ-likeness. And he says in verse 13 of chapter 3, brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet. I'm not perfect yet. But this one thing I do. One thing. There's all sorts of things going on, but this one main thing I'm focused on. The pleasure of God. You've been around a person who might be obsessive compulsive in a, I would say, a sinful way, right? Where it's like everything has to align to their own little schedule. And if it doesn't, everything goes up in smoke. And it's just a crazy person to be around, right? Well, this would be in the positive sense. Where you don't care about the personal cost to you. All you can think about is bringing great pleasure to God. What would that look like for us as husbands in regard to our relationship with our wives? What would it be like, wives, for you as you submit to your husbands to do so in this thought to please the Lord? What would it be like as we raise our children or interact with each other within the church or when we're at our work? What would the conversation from our lips be? Complaint? Or Christ? This is what Paul prays for. And this isn't just something that God wants from the Colossians, but for us as well. Are you obsessed with pleasing the Lord in every area of your life? So, Paul prays that they would know God's will, His will, in such a way that they would be able to skillfully put it into practice for the purpose of living worthy of the Lord, to be obsessed with every fiber in their being to please Him. And he prays even further. He prays for how they might please the Lord and walk worthy. You can see how specific he gets. What does it look like to walk worthy of the Lord? How can you accomplish this goal of pleasing him in all respects? Paul prays for four things in verse 10 and 11 and 12. First of all, by bearing fruit in every good work. Literally, in every good work, bearing fruit. And I think that's helpful because that helps us to see what he's saying is bearing fruit is good works. Bearing fruit is to do the good works that God has called us to do. It's like John 15, verse 8, as I try to steal just a little bit of thunder from Moses as he gets ready to preach that in a month or so. Right? Remember verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this. He is pleased in this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Yes, it's Christ who works that fruit in you, but it's us who obeys. In other words, to walk worthy, you must be continually obeying. And we make it so much more complicated than this oftentimes, right? We've got all these charts and all these paradigms and all these lists of all the things you got to do when those things can be helpful. What I think, if we were to just stop for a moment and consider, how can I best please God? I can obey Him. Is there not great joy in your parents, in you parents, as you, when your child obeys you, just does what you ask him or her to do without complaint, with a happy heart? It's really not much more complicated than that. What does God want from us? To look at the Bible, find out what he tells us to do, not asks us to do, but tells us to do, and we do it. And I'm not preaching as if I have that down, as if it's not complicated for me, but too often we make it something that it doesn't have to be. What does God say? Do it. Secondly, by knowing God better. And this may be some of the cause for why you bear so little fruit, if that's the case in your life. Maybe you don't know God the way you should. Catch this. Something that pleases the Lord in all respects, in verse 10, not only bearing fruit in every good work, but also increasing in the knowledge of God. Growing in your knowledge of theology pleases God. And the only place you can do that is, first of all, in God's Word. Right? This is where he's revealed himself. If you want to please God, you have to be obsessed with this book. It has to be the thing you arrange your life around. You got to know this as best as you can, cover to cover, giving all that you have to know this, because in this book, God has revealed himself to us. There's many good theology books out there where they explain portions of Scripture and help us to understand God even better. Use those books, right? The Trinity, holiness of God, as the ladies are going through. All the theology stuff that we, as in Iron Man, have been walking through this year. That's the reason we do Iron Man. You've got to know God. You have to know the truth about him. You have to be filled with the knowledge of his will, and you can't have that if you don't know him. I mean, how can you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, which, by the way, is the greatest commandment, if you don't know him? And knowing him is not just, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. That's a part of it. Knowing him is not just some simple facts that sometimes you catch in the Bible. That would never pass in a marriage relationship, would it not? Right? It's like, if I want to love my wife, I can't do that unless I know her. That means I've got to study her. I've got to work hard at finding out what she loves best, what best pleases her, what brings her the greatest joy. Because if that's not what's going on in your relationship with her, then you're missing the point. But the same is true of God. We can't love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength if we don't know what he wants from us, what pleases him the most, what he's all about. Oh, consider just one attribute, the immutability of God. God never changes. He stays the same. Today, yesterday, today, and forever, he is the same. Oh, what calmness and steadiness of heart that brings to our lives, right? Man, my emotions are like this at times. And 1 minute I'm pleasing God, and 1 minute I'm sinning against him. But you know one real thing, one true thing, is God does not change. That means if he made a promise to me, he will carry it out. You've got to know God on the deepest level. And we live in a day where if you don't, it's only your fault. Because we have so many resources to help us. Dig into the Word of God. If you want to please God, it's not something that you have to do to try to please God. If you are not growing in the knowledge of God, you are not pleasing Him. Number three, by God's enablement. I'm still waiting for that day when God has the sun stand still for one of my sermons. And I could just preach and preach and preach, but it's going fast. By God's enablement, you cannot please God without His power. That's the beauty of this. If it was all just, you need to do this, you need to do this, you no hope. But He praised this hope, verse 11, by being strengthened. It's another participle there, by being strengthened with all power. According to His glorious might. To be strengthened is to cause someone to be able to do something. It's God's enablement. And catch this. The enabling power that you have in order to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, is nothing less than the matchless power of God Himself. You know that power that was put on display in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the same power that you have at your disposal for obeying Him. That means you can do it. What hope there is. It's not me and my own strength. You know, it's even God who gives us the desire to do it, right? Philippians 2, 12 and 13, you know, keep on obeying. Why? For God is the one who works in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. It's according to His glorious might. Paul is being emphatic here. He didn't just say being strengthened by God, but being strengthened with all power according to His, that's God's, glorious might. Oh, you could go through the Old Testament and just picture all of those amazing miracles that were put on display for the nation of Israel. All the power seen in Jesus Christ is His time on earth. It's that type of power, not for you to be able to do some miracle, but for you to be able to simply obey God. And that for the long haul. You see that in verse 11, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience with joy, or joyously there in the NAS. In other words, it's God's enabling power is not a one-time deal. It's constant, and it is in the present tense there, this continual thing that God gives us to obey Him. And it plays itself out by a steadfast and patient, joyful Christian life. It's even in the midst of circumstances that are against you, steadfastness or patience, even when people might be against you, there's still joy that accompanies your life with joy. Number four, we've been through a lot of points, but four ways in which you can please the Lord. By a thankful attitude towards God. You see that in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It pleases God for you to live in a constant mindset of gratitude. Now, we should. I mean, just what He brings up here in verse 12. Thanks to the Father who has qualified us. He's made us fit for what? To share in the inheritance that one day when we receive physically what we have spiritually, the inheritance of the saints in light. Me and you. You know, the ones that just sinned maybe this morning or yesterday. Qualified to be with God forever. Pleases God to be grateful for that on a regular basis. That's one key effect that the preaching the gospel yourself should have to yourself is thankfulness. Does this describe your prayer life for God's people? Constantly, specifically, and biblically? Or is it just, well, God, help them in their day? Do you know what's going on with those around you? We need to, so that we can pray for one another. I'm talking about gossip. I'm talking about true desire to pray for those, which is all of us, in need. And if you're going to pray these things, you got to ask yourself, does my life match this biblical content? Do I know the Word of God so well that I'm able to apply it to every circumstance that I face in life? Am I so focused on pleasing the Lord with every fiber of my being that that's the one thing I do? Is it manifold in my life? Is it manifested in my life through good works, knowing God better, and it's clear because God is the one working in you, and you have a life of gratitude? It's amazing. Prayer has a funny way of somehow aligning your heart to the will of God when you pray like this. Think about how you might be able to better pray as God's Word models for us. Father, this we ask, that you would fill us with the knowledge of your revealed will, so that we might have the wisdom and understanding that we need to live in obedience to you regardless of the circumstances, with the goal of our life being to walk in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord, that's worthy of Him, that's suitable for a master-slave relationship. Oh God, we want to bear fruit because it glorifies you. We want to know you better because what better to know? And Lord, we do ask that you would strengthen us, that we might live in obedience to you for the long haul. And may it be seen in a life of joy and thankfulness for the reality that you, O God, have made us fit for heaven. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.